Now, once again, it's very good to see so many present with us. We thank you for coming, and the meetings go on through until Friday evening, each night at 8 o'clock, and we'll be very glad to see you as and when you're able to come. You're the most welcome at the meetings in the will of the Lord. Now, I need to take 5 readings tonight, and it'll mean a bit of turning pages, but I'll take them just in the order of that we'll use them. First of all, the Epistle to Titus and chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. We'll start there. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, back some pages to 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. Verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, back this time to Romans chapter 12, the Epistle to the Romans. And chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And then he speaks about different members in verse 4 and gifts in verse 6 and love in verse 9, and rejoicing with them that rejoice in verse 15, and hospitality in verse 13, and recompense no man evil for evil in verse 17. You're all well acquainted with those exhortations. Now, the Epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 4. Ephesians in chapter 4. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then he'll speak about lying there in verse 25, and stealing in verse 28, and language control in verse 29, and into the next chapter, fornication and so on, verse 3, and drunkenness in verse 18, and singing in verse 19, and husbands, love your wives in verse 25, a whole range of. Now, the Epistle to the Colossians, just for the last reference, Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 9. lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Now, it'll be interesting to read more in the context, but I think that'll do for our reading. Just about a month ago, or a little more, I happened to be across in Scotland at a conference there, and in the course of his ministry, a brother said, I think he was quoting some of the brethren from many years ago, and he said that one of the older brethren used to say, "There are far too many saints in stained glass windows, not enough saints in shoe leather." Well, I don't know about that, but certainly God is in the business of putting real saints into shoe leather, into leather where the rubber hits the road, and real people in real life situations. God is interested in doing that. His purpose is not to make an artificial people withdrawn from the realities of life, but to make people who are able to take the rough and tumble of the challenge of existence in a secular world and do it in a way that is still for His glory. Now, the subject as we consider these, most of you know that we're taking up a course in Bible RE, and we're thinking about a number of these important RE words. We've already thought about repentance, and we thought about redemption, and we have read, in fact, in one of these passages as we have gone through that great RE word, regeneration. I don't think we'll get saying very much about it. But the word that I do want to emphasize tonight is the word renewal. And we have the five different references to this subject of renewal in the letters of the Apostle Paul. I suppose it's a thought within our minds, most of us, at some time or another, we would like to be better people. It's very easy to get into a kind of a rut in life. And most of us have some sense, at least at some time, of the need for improvement. We're not the people that we used to be. We're not the people that we could be. We can get a little bit jaded. We can lose the luster of spiritual brightness. We can get a little bit just tarnished. And we constantly need to have spiritual renewal, brought back again into a condition of spiritual freshness, where the rut of formality is broken, and again there's some freshness in our lives for God. Have you got wearied with the routine of your prayer life? Have any of you brethren got wearied that you just repeat the same things with the same language in the same order every Lord's Day morning? Could we not do with a little bit of freshness in our praying, and a little bit of freshness in our worship and in our lives generally, just to get things freshened up? Well, God is the great God of renewal, and that's the subject that will be before us here, just to bring us back again to that newness and that original spiritual mint condition that He desires His people should be in. Now, although we have read the five scriptures, I'll try and confine myself and parcel up what we have before us into three little segments. I want to think about the subject of renewal, first of all, in connection with salvation. And then I'll say something about renewal, spiritual renewal, in the context of suffering. And then thirdly, we'll say something about renewal in the context of service and sanctification. Now, renewal and salvation is what we were reading about in that first passage from Titus chapter 3. And the first matter that I'll mention there, because I don't want to be spending just too long on this, the first matter that I draw your attention to in Titus chapter 3 is the material that God was working upon. Mind you, it was material that, well, you would say, there's hardly any point. You may just put it on the scrap heap of humanity. This material that God was commencing with in Crete, it was humanity at its worst. Evil beasts, slow bellies, lazy gluttons, they just gorged themselves at the table, and they spent a lot of time wine-bibbing. They were just a lazy bunch of indolent, immoral people, the lowest of the low. It was raw material. They say in our English proverb that you can't make a silk purse out of a sow's lug. Well, when God was going to find saints, produce saints at Crete, it was an even more difficult job than that. They were just a kind of pigs as far as their whole approach to life was concerned. You say, untouchable. If you're going to preach, you need to touch a better class, people with a wee bit of character in them. The apostle says, that's what you were. And he said, that's the material, the raw, rugged, unpromising material that God worked upon. And he said, yet there's an assembly at Crete. It's not perfect. It still leaves much to be desired. There are adjustments. That's why we get this very letter written. But nevertheless, there were people saved out of that. You know, it's one thing that we should always keep in mind, dear fellow believers, that the God whom we serve can take material that we would consider just beyond repair. The poorest and the lowest and the roughest and the worst. And he can, by his renewing grace and power, he can a great change. Not only the material that was renewed, but the apostle mentions the moment of renewal. He said, you people that have such a lurid background, he said, there came a moment when he said that. He said, this change, this marvelous, merciful renewal, according to his mercy, he saved us. He said, it wasn't something that was stretched out over years. He said, in a moment. He said there were people at Crete and they were touched at the deepest point of their personality. And he said they were touched in such a way that they were radically changed forever. And what no course of social improvement would ever have done, what no DIY package of ethics, excuse me, I've had a little problem with my voice, I maybe should go easy for the rest of the night. I'll be easy on you and easy on myself. What no DIY package of ethics would ever have done, he said, even though it was spread over an intensive course of 6 weeks, 2 months, he says, in a moment, he saved us. And he said, the watershed in life came in one special, concentrated moment of grace. You know, I hope, dear brethren, we're not losing a sense of just the wonder of conversion. And what conversion is? Nothing shallow, nothing superficial. It's something deep-seated, and God can still save people. The material that was renewed was bad. The moment of renewal was instantaneous. The means of renewal. Well, that brings us to a very important little subject. Because the apostle says, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. He said, for people that were in such a poor state, to have such a mighty change in a single moment of time, the only power that could effect such a massive change was nothing less than the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. It was the renewal of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm not going to psychologize. I'm going to go into it in a way maybe that wouldn't be wise. But there's something still, dear Christians, about true conversion that can never be fully told or cannot fully be grasped. The Holy Spirit touches the human spirit, touches the human personality at the core of its constitution. And that's why true conversion. Are we far-fetched in expecting people that are saved to show a change? It seems to me now that we spend an awful lot of our time making excuses for people that profess to be saved but display very little proof of it. To say that a person has been had the regeneration, the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, that a person has had that mighty divine operation and there's no change, is actually casting a slur upon the power of the Holy Spirit. He can renew, and it's only His power. And we do believe, I know the Christians here in Harryville and all the other brethren and sisters here, we believe that no soul could be saved without the work of Christ. And we also believe that none could be saved without the work of the Holy Spirit. So the material, the moment, the means, and then the marks. These people that were just party goers, drunkards, indulgent, they're now going to become good housekeepers. That's why the Apostle Paul in chapter 2 tells the women folk to be good housekeepers, tells the men to be grave and to be sober and to be responsible. But you say, you'll never get responsible people out of that kind of material. Well, says the Apostle Paul, what produces this out of that is the renewal of the Holy Ghost. And I don't think I need to say anything very much more about that. I don't think, maybe I'll just say this and leave it. I don't think the renewing of Titus chapter 3 is a process. I think it's a moment. A moment. That's why the two expressions are brought together. He saved us. How did He do it? He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. What is the difference? Well, just to put it in very simple terms as I hasten on, the washing of regeneration takes away the pollution. The renewing of the Holy Ghost introduces a purity that was never there before. One takes away the bad. The other introduces the positive good and the wholesomeness. And that's why those two expressions are together. One is negative, one is positive. The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And I tell you, we didn't, at least I wasn't thinking in those kind of terms the night that the Lord saved me. And I put my very staggering trust in Christ. I didn't think of all that was taking place. But unbeknownst to me, as far as my full consciousness was concerned, just happy to know that I would never be in hell, there was a deep-seated work had taken place. Something in a moment of time that will have its lasting effects for the ages of eternity. That's renewal and salvation. God able to produce something out of the very, very purest of material. I know at times we would despair. And dear Christians, that's why we can give the lamp and the light of the gospel to every person in Ballymena. And we can see every man and every woman as a potential candidate for salvation. There's none of them. None of them. Not the most derelict even. None of them outside the atoning value of the blood of Christ, and none of them beyond the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, so that we have hope as we preach the gospel. People can be renewed. Then I said I wanted to say a little bit about the renewal, this great subject of renewal. This is a process in connection with suffering. That's just, I'm going right now into a section of 2 Corinthians that is well known. And if you just follow me for a minute, I'll give you the rough outline of the section so that we can get to the verses that I want. You know, in that part of 2 Corinthians, from chapter 3, the end of chapter 2, right to the end of chapter 6, The Apostle Paul is speaking about the ministry of the gospel. He has been criticized, and he's defending himself against some of his detractors. And he is explaining in those chapters what exactly the ministry of the gospel involves. In chapter 3, he speaks about the superiority of that ministry. As he looks at the Old Covenant and Moses and all that was connected with the law, and he looks at the new ministry, and he says, compared with that Old Covenant which was glorious, he said, the new ministry of the gospel, it surpasses in glory. The superiority of his ministry. In chapter number 4, he speaks about the suffering. He says the ministry of the gospel, he might have a glorious ministry, but it doesn't exempt him from suffering. And we'll see those words about suffering just in a minute or two. When you get to chapter 5, he's speaking about the stimulants in his ministry. If you suffer so severely, Paul, what keeps you going? What is it that stimulates your zeal? And he said, I've never lost sight of the day that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He said, I keep my eye on that. And then in chapter 6, he'll speak about the safeguarding of that ministry. He said, this ministry is so precious that I watch my whole lifestyle in nothing giving offense, that the ministry be not blamed. Now, the superiority of it, the sufferings in it, the stimulants in it, and the safeguarding of that ministry. And he's speaking about the suffering. At the end of chapter 4, those last three verses, I'll just remind you of them. He sets up a number of contrasts. In verse number 16, is a contrast between the outer man and the inner man. He says, though our outward man perish, he said, the inward man is renewed day by day. That's the verse that I'll be wanting. The constant renewal of the inward man despite suffering. The contrast between the inner and the outer. When you get to the next verse, it's the contrast between the light and the heavy. He says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's another great text. And when you get to the last verse of the chapter, verse number 18, we have a third contrast, not the contrast between the inner man and the outer man, not the contrast between light affliction and an eternal weight of glory. It's the contrast between the passing and the permanent. Said, the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Now just keep those contrasts in your mind for a minute, because they'll have a bearing upon what I want to say. You see, when the apostle thought of all the sufferings that came upon him, he said, this old mortal body, it shows signs of wear. And he said, we're cast down, and we're distressed, and we're troubled, and we're perplexed, and we're harassed, and we're persecuted. And he said, it's just an earthen vessel. It's just like a clay jar. And he said, all these considerable sufferings that come upon me, he said, they're taking their toll upon the outer man. But he said, even though the outer man is perishing, beginning to disintegrate, I don't think he was a particularly old man when he wrote these words, but he was already showing signs of breaking up. His sufferings had been so severe. He said, even though that outer man is breaking up, he said, the inner man is being renewed. He's getting fresher. He said, the outer man is getting frailer. But he said, the inner man is becoming fresher day by day. He said, the outer man is going down, but he said, the inner man is rising up. He said, this is the paradox of my service. He said, the outer man is gravitating towards the grave, but he said, the inner man is reaching up
towards the glory. And he said, there are two men. Held in the case of a single skin. And he said, it's this inner man, sustained, strengthened, filled, freshened, invigorated, renewed every day. He said, every day I ride. No matter how difficult have been the sufferings and the sorrows of the previous day, he said, I get up in the morning and there's a glint of glory in my eye. And there's a gleam of heaven in my soul. I tell you, this is a man rising to the higher levels of Christian experience. Suffering and hardship get us down. Old age is not easy to cope with. Many of the Christians here, you have a frame already invaded by disease. And we all carry diseases that we're not even aware of. And when you do become aware of disease in your physical frame, it can get you down and it's hard to cope with. You see, there's a possibility, dear Christian. This is how Paul lived, beyond me. But this is how Paul lived. That despite physical pain, limitations and frailty in the outer man, there was another side to his personality that was younger and fresher than it ever had been before. While the external casing was aging, the real interior of his being was having its youth renewed like an eagle. But you say, that's all right, that sounds great. That sounds great, but there must be a secret for it all. Can you give me the secret? Well, he gives the secret. We don't have to guess. He said, the secret of the renewal of this inner man, despite the frailty of the other man, is this. While we look, he said, this renewal takes place. I'm skipping a verse, for I haven't time to deal with it tonight. I'm skipping from verse 16 to verse number 18. And I want you to catch this now. I'll just spend a minute on it. He said, our inner man is renewed day by day, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are unseen are eternal. And I know the way you preach that in the gospel. And we say the pleasures of sin, you can see them, but you can't see the flames of hell. And one's temporary and the other's eternal. That's all right. Tear away. Tear away as best you can. And if the Lord helps you, thank Him twice for doing it. For you're taking a verse totally out of its context. It's nothing to do with that. He says, listen, the reason I'm renewed is this. While we look, while we focus, he said, this is what gives me renewal in the inner man. He said, I keep my focus fixed, not on the things which are seen. What were they? The imprisonment, the shipwrecks, the buffetings, the boulders that beat down upon his body, the marks on his physical frame, the signs of decay. He said, I don't focus on the things that are seen, the suffering. He says, I keep my eye focused on the eternal glories that are not seen. And he said, it depends on your focus, dear Christian. Whether or not you'll experience and enjoy this internal renewal of the inner man will depend on what you look at. And I'm talking just a wee bit artificially. And when everything, as far as I know, is fine and I'm fit and well and feeling healthy, it's not just so easy when you're in the middle of suffering to expand your horizon. You can very quickly become absorbed in the problems of the present. And if you do become absorbed in the problems of the present, you'll go down. Paul says, I don't go down. And he says, the reason I don't go down is I keep looking not at the sufferings which are seen. But he said, I keep my eye focused firmly on the things that are not seen. What we are talking about is what we try and grasp in our little hymn. Does it go something like this? The eternal glories gleam afar. They nerve my faint endeavor, so now to watch, to work, to war, and then to rest forever. forever. Remember, dear Christians, that the sufferings are limited. The sufferings won't last. The dark days won't always be here. The hospital appointments won't always be your portion. The tablets and the scans. You won't always have to face those things. And the disappointments and the difficulties and the funerals, they won't always be here. Now, if we focus on those, we'll go flat. But if we focus on a brighter world above our heads, it will give to us a freshness, the things which are unseen. Now, don't forget, just in your mind, to make that little bridge. The inner man is renewed day by day, while it wasn't automatic. Paul says, the reason I have this internal freshness, day by day, it's not once a month, day by day, he said, I live in the good of this, and I have it while, as long as, because I don't fix my focus on the passing suffering. He said, I fix my mind upon the eternal glories. That's renewal. Renewal in suffering. Renewal in salvation. The renewal in salvation is a point, but the renewal in suffering is a process that can be enjoyed experimentally. Now, what about renewal in service and in sanctification? Because we have read three other passages. And when I was reading the verses that I wanted, I was dipping into the context and highlighting some of these other subjects that I just want to mention quickly in a minute or two. I'm going to roll those three passages, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and Colossians 3. There's a reference to renewal in each one, and I'm going to roll them all into, just bring them together and try and treat them more or less as one. Now, the one thing I want to mention, and helpful, I hope, for everybody, but especially for younger Christians here, if you just, I'll quote the passages, or at least quote as much of them as I want. In Romans 12, the Apostle Paul says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. In Ephesians 4, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In Colossians chapter 3, he says, the new man which is renewed in knowledge. Now, you can see, even with one eye closed, that the mind is in some way or another linked with this whole business of renewal. You know, I'll go back to what I was saying earlier. You say to me, I would love to be a better Christian. Sometimes I hear people, and they would say, when they're admitting their own weaknesses, when they say, you know, I just can't help it. I'm not very happy about it, but it's just the way I am. And that's just me. And I just be the way I am. Well, that's quite a defeatist attitude to Christian life. Don't you rest just happy and say, that's the way I am. You remember that if you yield yourself to God, you can become the person He wants you to be. You don't need to stay stuck. That's just the way I am. I lose my temper and I can't help it. Just fly off the handle. Just the way I am. Yes, that might be the way you are, but that is not the way you need to stay to be. Because we're talking about renewal. God making better people. And if you get stuck in your mind, that's just me and I can do nothing about it, that's where you'll stay. Now, the mind, now don't forget, that's my first point, that in each one of these three passages that have to do with the renewal and the development of Christian character, in each one of them, renewal is closely linked with the mind. We very often try to get people's behavior changed. And we're telling them, don't do this and don't do that, and you shouldn't go here and you shouldn't go there. And all true enough. The problem is this. Before we could see their behavior change, we would need to see their thinking change. If we can get people properly adjusted in their mind, their whole manner will automatically be adjusted. In fact, it's another interesting thing. You know, and I don't want to pull you through the whole thing again, but you know that when you get to Romans chapter 12, you're just at the start of the great practical part of that epistle. The first thing the apostle mentions is the mind. When you get to Ephesians chapter 4, you're getting to the practical part of Ephesians. And the apostle has hardly started until he talks about the mind. When you get to Colossians chapter 3, you're getting to the practical part of that epistle. And again, the apostle, he speaks about knowledge. Now remember, dear believers, we are not inclined to maybe think about this. The Christian's mind and his process, the way that he thinks, is absolutely vital. Indeed, in every one of those letters again, and this will just push your theology to the limit. In every one of those letters, there's a part in the letter where the apostle switches back and he tells them what their mind used to be like. In Romans, he says, there was a reprobate mind. Now, the journey from the reprobate mind of Romans 1 to the renewed mind of Romans 12, I tell you, that's quite a journey. In Ephesians, he says there was a time in your life when you walked according to the course of this world and you fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind. I shouldn't maybe say this, but talking about the mind, I remember many years ago being in a Bible reading and our beloved brother Mr. McCann was there, and he asked Mr. McShane, what are the desires of the mind? Walking according to the course of this world, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And he says no problem understanding what the desires of the flesh are. People just live for their own fleshly carnal gratification. But he said, Mr. McShane, what would be the sinful desires of the mind? And of course, one of the things as I thought about it today is the dear man has nearly lost his mind. Just can hardly think. But on that particular occasion, and some of you scholars will think this a little bit weird, he suggested at that stage that one of the sins of the mind was sending men to the moon. Big daft ideas. Man and his proud intellect undertaking projects that God never intended him to undertake. In his proud intellectual independence, suggesting great schemes that are absolutely futile. And I remember I was quite young at the time, and I never forgot it, and I've become more convinced of it as time has gone on. Don't men think some terribly daft thing? Brilliant men, clever men, and the desires of their mind, not just the carnal gratification, immoral things, but some great, big, high-flying, intellectual ideas, and the schoolboy in second form could tell you they're nonsense. But they get paid millions for them. Well, that's the mind, the proud mind of Ephesians 1. The perverted mind of Romans 1. The proud mind of Ephesians 2. And in the Colossian epistle, the apostle says there was a time when you were enemies in your mind by wicked works. He said the whole problem was in your mind. But he said that has been renewed. And he said now as Christians, there's a process of renewal that is going on. That brings us back to Romans chapter 12. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now it seems to me that inform the mind and transform the person. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's as the Christian has a renewed mind that his whole character and his personality is transformed. You put junk into your mind, and that will inevitably be seen in your character. He says, don't be conformed to this world. You see, there are some things, there are certain things that make us resistant to change. One of them is age. There's some of you folks, you'll hardly change much now. You're past it a wee bit. It's hardly likely that there'll be much development now. As you get older, and the birthdays multiply, there's the crystallization of character. Age can be a problem. But there's not only age that makes us resistant to change, there's the age. That is the age that's around us. Be not conformed to this world, to this age. And there's the pressure of the world. You know, everyone here, and I'm still very much focusing, I haven't gone off track, I'm still very much focusing on this business of the renewed mind. Every Christian here tonight is subjected every day to a blizzard. A blizzard of propaganda. Almost unconsciously. Every time you walk into a shop, going down the street, turn on the radio. I listened to whatever, what do you call that thing at 6 o'clock, 5 o'clock coming up here. PM or whatever you call it. I listened to it intently the whole way up. And I was just thinking to myself, hasn't that a great... There was this part in it where they were propagating the slogan, gay is okay. Gay is okay. That sounds nice. It's beautifully crafted. To be gay is okay. And these things that have happened recently. And some character in the sports world has lately gone public. And there was some character on talking about him on PM. And he said, I think he's very brave. Very brave to make a public announcement of his perversion. Very brave. And to be gay is okay. Times are a-changing. And of course I listened to that. Do you think of just the insidious penetration of that into people's mind? Because it's a catchy wee phrase. You see, the BBC might be promoting people who say that gay is okay, but the problem is that we have a Bible that tells us it's an abomination. And the Bible tells us it's a perversion of God's order for sexuality. But do you see the blizzard of propaganda that people's minds are being subjected to? And we could eventually find the erosion of conviction and ourselves becoming a little bit climatized until we would not see those sins as the Bible sees them. We need to be careful about, that's just one particular instance, this very day. And it's the mind, the attack of this age and of this world is upon the mind. Now we need to constantly be freshening our mind, renewing our mind, washing out the contaminants and the pollutants of this world and putting in the purity of the Bible. And as the mind is informed by the Bible, the character and the person will be transformed. Be ye transformed, becoming better people. Not just the way I am, but becoming a better person because my mind is constantly being renewed and I have got a renewed mind, a Christian way of thinking. Now, just so that nobody gets a misunderstanding here, because it is a misunderstanding that sometimes I feel is propagated by people like myself from the platform. What does it mean to have a Christian mind? And what does God expect when he says people have a renewed mind? And they're not conformed to this world? Well, you see, there's one type of preaching that says, oh, don't touch the world. And it's nearly as if this passage is saying, keep withdraw. Go into a sterile bubble. Don't buy a newspaper. Have homeschooling. Teach all your children at home. Don't allow your children to become exposed to a secular education system. Be very careful in your work. Live almost a monastic life. And withdraw and be not conformed to this world. Don't touch it. And you'll be holy. And you'll have a renewed mind. And now I think that's a very artificial thing. Because that simply can't be done. You have to go into the world. Some of you brethren have to read a newspaper for various reasons. I read it myself. I don't think that God wants us to be unaware of what is going on. This is not talking about withdrawing from the world until you're living in some little secluded corner and you have no idea about what people are doing or what's going on and all that. That's not the idea. What do you say, how does that work with renewed mind? Now, this is where the mistake is sometimes made. And I'm wanting to help younger folks here for a minute or two, and I'm not going to prolong the meeting any longer than I want to. And, I didn't say any longer than you want, but you say, a Christian mind that renews itself and freshens itself, it's a mind that always thinks about Christian things. And it thinks about heaven. And it thinks about the Lord Jesus. And it thinks about the Bible. And it thinks about seeing people saved. And a renewed mind that is a Christian mind, it just spends from morning, noon and night thinking about Christian things. Now, that's not right. Because that's not real life. You just can't spend your whole... Some of you men going tomorrow and the phone rings and there's some disgruntled customer. You have to deal with that. Some of you have to stand under the business door. Some of you younger folks have to go to university and you have to learn all these theories and so on. And you just can't be all those things. You have to do your shopping. You have to do your work. You have to mix. You have to have certain contacts. Now, we sometimes give an artificial view that we're on the retreat. We're running away. We're afraid. Not at all, dear. You know, the folks that know me know that I'm in no way encouraging people to what you call worldly or that's get involved in sports and things. I'm not even thinking of that. What I'm saying is this, a Christian mind. Now listen, this is vital. If I only said this tonight, it was worth coming to say it if you can get it into your mind. A renewed mind or a Christian mind or a spiritual mind, if you like, in the Bible sense, is not just a mind that thinks about spiritual things. And it's not a mind that thinks only about Christian things. And it's not a mind that only thinks about heavenly things. A Christian mind is a mind that thinks about everything from a Christian perspective. Did you get that? It is not real life to say that you spend no time thinking about anything else. I do a little bit of business. Some of you have been deeply involved in business. There are times in your business when you're not thinking about spiritual things or the Bible reading at all. But a Christian mind thinks about everything. I'm going on holiday. I'm going to clinch a deed. Marriage. Courtship. A Christian mind thinks about all those things from a Christian perspective. So that your Christianity becomes the lens through which you view everything. And there's nothing you do in life. There's no subject in all of your whole curriculum of life, 7 days a week, there's no subject that you approach that you don't look at it through the filter of your Christian lens. Now the man of the world looks at the same object, but he doesn't have the filter of the Christian. He sees that same object differently. For example, I'll mention a couple of things. This is what a renewed mind means. Take, for example, God. Well, a man of the world, in his mind, he either thinks God doesn't exist or else he's not relevant. How does a Christian think about God? As far as we are concerned, God is the most important person in existence. That's why the apostle says, you people think so much about God, He says, I'll tell you what to do. All that you are and have, give it to him. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. He says, hold nothing back. Total commitment. He says, don't keep an ounce of energy for yourself. Don't hold anything back from the altar of his sacrifice. He says, give it all. And the man of the world says, people's mad. They're run to meeting 3 nights a week. They're way in the head. And they read the Bible. And they're absolutely committed to it. You see, they're mad. They're mad. You see, he can't understand it. Because to give your life to God, to him, is a waste of a life that he wants to spend on self. Why do we commit ourselves totally to the assembly? Because it's obedience to the word of God. And we view life and God through the lens of our Christian conviction. What about money? That's a more down to earth thing. Well, the man of the world, for example, he thinks about money as the biggest thing in life. Get as much of it as you can. Grab it. Store it. Hoard it. Build it up. No matter how you get it, get it. If you have to steal a bit of it, get it. If you have to swindle a bit, get it. That's the way you get money. But does a Christian say, oh, no, I don't touch money? Has a Christian no interest in money? Well, you couldn't preach that about Wilhelmina. Should a Christian not be interested in making money? Sure. But he will make his money with a Christian mind. The Christian mind doesn't say, don't do any business, don't make any profit. But it'll certainly tell him not to be a swindler. He'll not take people to the cleaners. He'll not put on exorbitant markups. That'll be his Christian mind. And you say, but his approach to money will be, every day he goes through the shop door, grab and get as much as you can get, stack it away and hoard it. No, he will get his money as much as he can, but he has other things to do with his money. He'll be supporting the advancement of the Lord's work that the man of the world knows nothing about. You see, you're still on earth. You're still your feet on the ground. You still have your finger in the pie. You still have the telephone in one hand. You're still sending emails and you're still switched on. But you're looking at that whole business ethic through the lens of a Christian mind. And then someday you'll say, well, you know, I'm doing well in business, but I doubt this thing's getting a wee bit big and it's eating into my time. And I haven't the enjoyment of soul that I should have. And I can't dedicate as much to the Lord as I should. The business will have to be cut down. And the man of the world will say, oh, you're doing well. Don't be cutting that down. Don't be cutting that down. What are you doing that for? Sure, the thing's flourishing. And it's going to get bigger. If you give it a wee bit more, it'll expand to twice the... Oh, no, he says, I feel that I should cut it down. And if you did, you wouldn't be telling him, but if you told him you wanted to cut down the flourishing business, that you could give more time to the Lord's things, he'd say, you're mad. He doesn't think of it that way. He has a different approach. You're approaching business through the lens of a Christian perspective. What about holiday? That's a wonderful subject, isn't it? Actually, I want to give a lecture on holidays sometime soon. It's a new word. It's just surprising how recent into British history has come the idea of people having holiday. And when the people got onto the idea of holidays, the Christians took it further than they did. And we have bigger holidays, and we have better holidays, and we would splash £5,000 on an extravaganza of a holiday. Never think twice about it. Maybe, you say, should we not have a holiday? Surely. But have your holiday through the lens of Christian thinking. And ask yourself, when I go to that sun-drenched island and lie around baked on its beaches, and there's not a place where I can remember the Lord on the Lord's Day morning. But it's a wonderful resort. But you see, if you were had a mind adjusted, renewed, and we're looking at things through the lens of a Christian mind where God and Christ are the majors,
you would know that such a package holiday, no matter how lovely the sand is, it's a non-starter.
Just the way you think. What about self?
As soon as the apostle mentions the renewing of your mind, he says, every man to think soberly, and not to think above himself, with what do I ought to think, but to think soberly. That's a great thing. What about the world? The world sends you some of these quotes. Oh, they say, your sense of self-esteem is very important. And they will try to boost your ego. And they will tell you to project yourself. And to assess your abilities. And to see what you have and not be afraid to put it out on the table. That's the way the world thinks. Project yourself. When you come to the assembly, it will say, hide yourself. So as soon as you come through that door, all that you have been programmed to think in the business world of competition, climbing to the top, get in front, elbow people out, jealousy, cut and thrust. When you get to that door, all of that thinking is just reversed. But you say, the man that comes into the assembly, very casually dressed, he's a worldly boy, that could well be. I wouldn't be fussed on that. What about the man comes into the assembly beautifully dressed? But he loves himself. And he's very arrogant. And he wants the top place. He's just as worldly. Maybe in a worse form. And this other fellow that I was beginning to describe, but I didn't finish. And both forms, I take it, are inappropriate. You know, it's surprising about how worldly we are in our attitudes. What about music? Music's a wonderful thing. I better stop here. Music's a wonderful thing. And I like music of a kind. It's a part of the arts. You see, some Christians say, if you're a spiritual mind, you wouldn't touch the arts. You'd read nothing but Christian books. Tell me this. If you read nothing in Christian books, how are you children going to get on in school? Now, I think you should be very careful and selective in your reading, but I would never tell anybody to read nothing but Christian books. Literature and art and music are some of those capacities that God has given to men. They have been perverted and twisted by the world. A lot of books have been produced that are subversive, likewise music and arts and so on. But it's not a good thing to try and teach that to be spiritual you can't touch any of those things. I tell you what you should do. Students, those books that you have to read at school, you read them because you're told to read them, part of the syllabus. But you read them through the filter of a Christian mind. It's not withdrawing from the world and going hiding into a little corner, crouching down, afraid to see or be seen. It's people that are fortified because minds have been renewed and we can tackle, we can cope with an evil world. We don't accept their propaganda, but we have minds that are mature enough to assess them. You, dear young believers, I say music is a very personal taste. Some of my younger Christian friends have a taste in music that certainly I don't have. Aye. And I tell you this about your music. Some of that stuff's shocking, you know. There's neither rhyme nor reason. It's a bit like that, you know, the fellas sit beside you in the traffic lights and your whole car shakes. And thud and thump and bang. Now, tell me, what about your MP3? Will you give me all the MP3s at the end of the meeting? And check the playlist. Some of those artists producing music. You be careful about that now. Be very careful about your music. Some of it is subversive. The reason you need to be doubly careful about music, and let's say some of the people that sell it are here too, and some of the people that use it and download it, so I'll not say too much about it, but the reason is this. There is nothing upon earth that can so affect your personality like music.
for the simple reason. Music lies beneath the radar of your reason. If I take a book, I read the book, the text on the page, and I analyze the text on the page with my mind. But music appeals to the emotion. And music doesn't pass through the filter of the mind and gets into the subconscious core of a person's being. And remember, dear young Christian, you be careful of constantly listening to music is not a character forming habit. And constantly listening to music is not healthy. And constantly surfing in cyberspace on the screen, there is nothing will impact your mind like reading the Bible. God gave us a book, not a screen. And he didn't play to us music, he gave us text. Now, just watch, you know, these dear brethren that preach and so on, they can tell you that if they sometimes go to quote a hymn, it slips their mind. But if they could just stop and sing it, they would get it. Because when you're singing, you're using a different part of your brain to the part you're using when you're speaking. Now, you be careful about music, because it slips in. The renewing, so that you get a piece of music, you judge that through the lens. Put it through the filter of a renewed mind. And ask yourself, if I give my ear and my soul, because that's what you are giving, not your mind, you're giving your soul to this music, will this increase my spirituality? Will this help my convictions? Will this develop my character? Or will this music, remember this, I take it that music absorbed to a large extent will make the people who take it in very like the people that produced it. And some of my younger Christian friends listen to music, and I have seen pictures of the people that produced it. And if they turned up to break bread here next Lord's Day morning, you wouldn't be thrilled. So we need to be careful. May God grant. That's why our lives are more shabby than they should be. May God grant that we have a renewed mind. And I love it go with that. For example, I saw in Sprite the other day, obey your thirst. Obey your thirst. That's a poor bit of propaganda. If you feel you want it, get it. Have you ever talked about obeying thirst? Obey your thirst. Satisfy your desires. Nike says, don't think, just do it. Don't think, just do it. That's Nike. That's the propaganda. The Bible says, think. Think and don't do it. You see, may God grant that we'll have a renewed mind and be able to improve our service for the good. Watch your mind and may God preserve us all. For spiritual renewal, shall we pray. Our Father, we thank thee for allowing us to be together. And we thank thee for leaving us in this world. It seems to be increasing in its iniquity. Its standards are plummeting, and yet we have been left here. We thank thee that thou hast given us a spiritual protection. We cannot isolate ourselves with artificial insulation. But we thank thee for the fortification of thy word. We pray that thou wilt help us to fill our minds with the wholesomeness of Holy Scripture, that we might be equipped to engage in the routine of daily life, to pursue education in secular institutions, to work in factories and shops and businesses, and to also serve thee in assembly capacity. Help us in all these matters. Grant, Lord, we might have renewed minds by which to analyze every area and every part of life's departments. We commit all these matters to thee. We pray that thou wilt harness the lives of younger Christians here for thy glory and for the perpetuation of testimony as we seek spiritual renewal and development.